Yes, Lord. We need more of you. Holy Spirit, permeate our hearts, saturate them. Father, that we might live in a way that is pleasing. Father, speak to us tonight through your word. That, Father, we would be more than just hearers, but doers. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you desire to teach us and use us. And we understand, Lord, that it's only by your blood, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are able to come to you. And so, Father, we want the floodgates open, Lord. We want to receive all that you are. We want nothing held back. And so, Lord, we empty ourselves tonight that we might be filled. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, well, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 12. If you need a Bible, we have ushers ready to put one in your hand. So we have Joshua and the gang have been winning battles by the hand of the Lord. And we are nearing the end of the battle season for them. They are taking over the promised land. We've seen them enter many battles, and the battles, of course, became intense and more intense and more intense. And now, as we came to chapter 12, they begin to divide up the land, you know, because God promised them the promised land and that they would be in a land flowing with milk and honey. And so now that they've, by the hand of God, removed all the inhabitants, they begin to divide up the land. And where we left off was verse 6 of chapter 12. So let's pick it up there. And by the way, from here all the way to chapter 22 is basically a recount of how they divided up the land. So we will go very fast, a little bit faster next week than we will this week, but we should get all the way through chapter 14 tonight. And then next week we'll probably do six chapters at least. And you'll see why when we get there. But verse 6 says this: "These Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered." And once again, it reminds us that we are to be more than conquerors. And so we should have the same in our life, that we go from victory to victory. Not to say we won't have failures. That's going to happen. But the earmark of our life should be victory. So the children of Israel had conquered, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 7. "These are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan." Now, we're not going to read the full entire list, because there's no real object lesson for us to pull. But what we do want to know is why are such lists given in the Bible when they do get into such detail, genealogies and lists. Well, first of all, it's to tell us that it's a true part of history. In fact, I have a Jewish friend back in Houston that he got saved reading genealogies in the Old Testament. And I forget, I think it might have been Numbers. He was reading a genealogy in Numbers, and he got saved. Because all of a sudden, as he's reading the names, he says, wait a minute. It's so detailed here. It must be true. And so he got saved. And, you know, some people go, gosh, Numbers and Leviticus, I'm going to sleep through it. But you know what? The power of God's word. And so it's to give us the fact that these are true historical happenings. It was also, by the way, it was important to those who risked their lives. And it was important to God that they risked their lives. So we have it recorded for us that they did these things on, according to God's leading and on behalf of God's glory. And the benefits are there. But also, it's good for us to reflect upon the victories. The victories that God has brought into our life. And you might say, well, why? Well, because then when the next set of trials come, you reflect on the victories you've had in the past, and it'll give you fuel to have comfort in the trial and the difficulty you're going through at the moment. Always, you know, we should forget about the defeats in the sense that not dwell upon them, but don't forget them so that you don't repeat the same thing. But we should remember God's victory because it will spur us on to have faith that guess what? If God was victorious before, as long as I stay within His will, He will be victorious again. Very important. Redpath said this in regards to reflecting on victories. He says, sometimes in the course of human experience, it is good to sit down and reflect on what has been conquered by God's grace. And it is good. I pray you do that. You know, by the way, when we take communion and we remember the cross, and yes, Christ was broken and His blood was shed, but that's our victory. And so communion is set up for us to remember the victory that Jesus Christ had on the cross. You know, to the unbelieving world, that they looked at what happened to Jesus and they thought it was defeat. Even at first, so did the disciples, and that's why they all scattered. But the fact of the matter is, we have communion to remind us that God is victorious, even when it doesn't look like it. Just because things don't look like victory is there, trust me, if you just stay faithful to God, victory is on its way for sure. So we're not going to read the whole list. We're going to move fast through the next few chapters, as I said. So there's your list. You can enjoy butchering some of those names. Let's move to Joshua 13. And we have the remaining land to be conquered. Now, Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years. And there remained very much land yet to possess. Listen, you know it's a bad scene when God says to you, you're old. It's like, gee, you know how to make a guy feel good there, Lord. Yes, He does. So, if God ever comes up to you and says, you're old, okay, Lord, take me home. But He says to him, listen, look what He says. You're old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. It's like, okay, Josh, check it out, man. I know you're old, and I know you're feeling it. I heard you this morning getting up out of bed. I heard it. But there's still a lot to do. No matter how much we have done in our Christian lives, there still remains much to do. There was a certain gentleman here at church, and we were praying for him. He believed he was on his deathbed. This was just last week. And he made it through the hospital. And he came out of the hospital on fire for God because he knew it was purely God's mercy. And his wife's going, she comes up to me because we had been praying that he would start coming to church. Now he's coming to church. And she looked at me on Sunday and she goes, he's on fire. And he is. I ran into him at the store and he's just praising God. And he said this. He goes, God must have something more for me to do. And he's up in age. He's very much up in age. And so now he's like, you know what? I may be up in age, but if God's giving me breath today, He's giving me breath to bring Him glory. That's the purpose. And so here he says to John, he says, dude, you're old, man, but we got a lot of work to do. So don't get comfy. Don't get too comfortable. And by the way, remember, they're in the promised land. Right? And I've told you this, and I want to make sure that you've grasped this. If you ever hear a pastor say that the promised land is heaven, he is wrong. The promised land is salvation. That is the promised land. How do I know this? Well, as I told you, I think a couple of weeks ago, you know that this is the promised land, because when we get to heaven, there are no battles in heaven. But here on earth, we are in a battle. And so the promised land is our Christian walk. Yes, we will have victory if we trust in the Lord, but until we go home, this life is a battle. Now, of course, as we're going to see, there come times when we will have little respites, time of peace, time to refresh. But our promised land is salvation. Are you saved? If you are saved, then get in the battle. There's much land to be possessed. Now, keep this in mind. We aren't in battle for physical real estate. We are in battle for spiritual real estate. What real estate is that? We need to possess as much of the Lord Jesus Christ as we can. We need to take this land called our heart, and we need to move out all the inhabitants. The things that used to occupy the land in my heart need to be pushed out and defeated so that Christ can come and have victory. And so our spiritual walk is a constant battle to take territory over for the Lord in our hearts. Now understand this. God, He is God. Jesus is God. God is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And God is inexhaustible. Do you understand that? He is inexhaustible. So our quest for more of the Lord Jesus Christ is equally inexhaustible. We should never get to the point where, well, I got enough of Jesus, I'm good. Because then you don't understand that God, Jesus Christ is never ending. So our change, our growth should be never ending. And I love the fact that Desiree didn't know this was in my study, but she's saying more love, more power, more of you in my life. We sang that. That's a true cry. Listen, some people have said, well, I don't agree with that song. This is back in Texas. I don't agree. just in case you were wondering where that was. I don't agree with that song. When you get saved, you get all of Jesus all at one time. It's like, yeah, you get the Holy Spirit, but you know what happens is I tend to want to be me and not turn myself over to Him. And the song is basically saying, God, I want less of me and more of you. Even John the Baptist said that I may decrease and He may. Yeah. And that should be your cry until the day you die. And I just made that rhyme and I didn't even do that. That should be the cry until the day you die, that you want less of you and more of Him. And that is the battle of this promised land. And so here he says, Joshua, you're old. I know, Joshua, you've been in battle. It's taken you a little over 7 years to conquer all this land, and you're almost 90 now. But we've got more work to do. Verse 2. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines, and all that of the Girgashites, from Sihor to the east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gadites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the Avites. Some great ites and tights and men and tights, I don't know. Anyway, so you got all these groups to deal with. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, Meira and Meira that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebalites, and all of Lebanon towards the sunrise, and from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon as far as the entrance of Hermath. So a big area. There's still a lot to do. All of the inhabitants of the mountain, verse 6, all of the inhabitants of the mountain of Lebanon as far as the brook of Mishroth, and all of the Sidonians, whatever, Them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I've commanded you. When the Bible says choose by lot, the priest had the ephod, and they had a breastplate with all these stones. Well, inside of their ephod, their little cloak, that little pocket, and the chief priest would have these two stones, one black, one white. And we don't know exactly what was on the stones, but it was these two stones that they would, the Urim and the Thummim. And they would throw these things, and somehow the way they would land, it would tell them yes or no. And so they would divide up the land, tossing these lots. Now, by the way, well, I'm not going to get there yet. We'll come back to that. Stop. Okay, verse 7. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, much of the land is still to be taken, so Joshua needs to divide up the land now. Now, each tribe must do its part. Now, remember, there was three tribes and a half tribe of Ephraim that stayed on the other side of the Jordan, on the west side. They said, hey, this is good for us. We'll just chill here. Look, it's beautiful land. It's nice. It's the plains. It's great. And so God said, okay, all right, you don't want to go to the promised land, but here's what you are going to do. You're going to fight with your brothers and sisters. And they're like, okay, well, we'll go ahead and fight. And hang that on your belt, because you're going to see something really cool here in a moment. So they didn't want to go across, but God said, fine, but you're still going to fight. And that they probably didn't want to hear that. That was part of the reason why they didn't want to go across. But it was good land. The sad part is, of those tribes, you'll not hear one prophet, not one judge, not one priest, not one mighty man of God will come from them, because they are mediocre, not willing to pull forward and go forward in the battles that lay ahead. They just wanted to do the menial, the least amount that they could do and still inherit something from the Lord. That's sad, because unfortunately that happens in the church today. There are those Christians who only want to do bare minimum to and still receive the glory of God. And listen, you can do that. We have some tribes that are like that. But nothing great ever becomes of them. Nothing of any substantial doings will ever become of them. In fact, in history, those tribes that stayed on the west side were overrun over and over again by the enemy, because they were on the outskirts. Much like many Christians who are on the outskirts of the church are the ones that get dragged down and lose in the battle more often than not. And that's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because in numbers, there is safety, there's accountability, there's growth. In Ephesians, if you want to turn there, please do. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll wait. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he, meaning God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and he gave himself, notice he gave himself. He himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So he himself gave some to be prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What for? Well, thank you. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Okay, work of what ministry? The ministry. Well, can I do ministry outside the church? Sure, but there's still ministry to be done to the body of Christ. Look, he gave them to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. What ministry? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So your primary reason for pastors and teachers and prophets evangelize is to equip you to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. That's what it says. Verse 13 of Ephesians 4. Till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you want to mature in your Christian walk? Well, be equipped for the ministry. And what ministry? For the building up of the body. So yes, can you do ministry outside the church? Yes. But we are all called to also edify the body. And then it goes on this. He says, so you would mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, that we should no longer be children, see, that you mature, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, verse 16, for whom, check this out, for whom the whole body, are you a part of the body of Christ? Who here is a part of the body of Christ? Raise your hand. Everyone, good, watch this. For whom the whole body, you raised your hand, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So every joint, every part of the body, you said, I'm part of the body. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, I get that all the time. Well, Pastor, I could just serve outside the church. That's what I hear. Well, good. That's good for you. Good. But you want to mature? You want to grow? You want to stop being tossed to and fro? Then you edify the body of Christ as well. In fact, that's our first calling. Why? I'll tell you why. Because this is where we train so that we can be more effective out there. You know, it's like when I teach sharing Jesus without fear, evangelism. If you can't evangelize in the class, you're not going to evangelize out there. We're amidst a bunch of believers. So you all raised your hand, and it says that, you know what, that God supplied me here for you so that y'all could be equipped to every one of you supply what you can. Because what do you have? Let's say I say, you know what, in the church, I'm the pinky. Okay? What do I have if my pinky doesn't ever move? It just sits there. I got a dead finger. I'm bumping it into things, poking people in the eyes, go to give them a hug. It's like, oh, sorry, this thing doesn't cooperate. We all have to cooperate. We all have a part to play. We're all a part of the body. So important. But we have these 2.5 tribes, basically 3 tribes, it's a half, because it's Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons of Jacob. So they got counted as one tribe between the two. But we have these tribes that stayed on the western side of the Jordan. They didn't fight. They wanted only creature comforts. They didn't want to get involved. They wanted to do the bare minimum. And they're the ones that had no great response, nothing in history to contribute like the other tribes. And they were the ones that were often being attacked first by the enemy. You know, I share this often, but I don't think we hear it enough. The Bible says that the devil roams around like a lion. Lions always go after the weak gazelles that aren't in the middle of the pack. They never jump into the middle of the pack. They can't make it into the middle of the pack. So what God wants is us to all be together in a group, everyone strengthening each other. And I've seen some documentaries where they've grabbed one of the little ones and all the bigger, strong ones come and defend it. And they've broken free. Some incredible stuff. Well, that's what happens in the church. What you'll have is someone being attacked, and the church will see it, and they'll come around, and they'll help. We'll lock armor, we'll pull out our swords, and we'll get the enemy off. But if you're off by yourself and you're not connected, how is anyone to know that you're being attacked? That's why Jesus said, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, which is the custom of many. So important. And so we have these tribes, and they don't do much. The rest of this chapter is divided east of the Jordan, the Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. I'm sorry? Yeah, back to Joshua. I'm sorry. In verse 8 through 14, land divided east of the Jordan. 15 through 23, the land of the Reubens. Verse 24 through 28, the land of Gad. And 29 through 33, the half tribe of Manasseh. Then we come to Joshua 14. Told you we were going to go fast. Verse 1. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, the head of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, distributed as an inheritance to them. Now, I want you to notice something here, very interesting, by the way. This is the beginning of government for the Israelites. This is a beginning. Notice that in their government, though, God is the center. They've been having victory because God has been the center of their campaign, if you will. Joshua has been their commander-in-chief, basically the general of their armies, but his focus has been on God, so they've had nothing but victory. In these decisions, in the splitting up of the land, by the way, land, their territory, Eleazar the priest is involved. Joshua, godly man, seeking God's face. Eleazar, definitely, he's a chief priest. He's seeking God. And these are the two leaders of the nation. How cool is that? By the way, if you're on Facebook, if you're on my Facebook, I posted a really, really powerful video. If you get a chance to go see it, watch it. Talking about the history of our nation. The men and women who fought for our nation when we were looking for freedom, when we became America, and their true history. Not the history that they'll teach you in the schools, but the history that is actual and factual that you can look up and find if you do some research. It's about 45 minutes long. It will blow your mind. It blew my mind. It was awesome. So I posted it on Facebook today. Please go watch it if you're on Facebook. If not, if you don't have Facebook and you want to see it, give me your email address and I'll send it to you. It is worth the 45 minutes, I promise. Verse 2. So we have, oh, by the way, you know this whole concept, separation of church and state? Do you know where that started? Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter. It's not even a legal document. And when he said separation of church and state in this letter, he was talking about the fact that the state should not intervene with the church. That is why America became America, to remove itself from the tyranny and the oppression, not to be able to worship God the way they wanted. That's why we separated from Britain, for the freedom to worship God the way we want. And so when Thomas Jefferson, in a letter, not a legal document, said separation of church and state, which now they treat it like it's law, which it is not, it was to say that the state should not dictate the church. But if you watch this video that I posted today, you'll see that the church was very much involved with the state. And it's powerful. Please watch it. Okay, verse 2. Their inheritance was by lot. Now, let me stop and say this also about the Urn and the Thummim, the two stones. This was not gambling. Now, let me address gambling. Is gambling a sin? Let's try that again. See, it's what? It's going to be 7 o'clock shortly, so you can't say you're sleepy. That's for Sunday morning first service. Bingo! Oh, nice. Okay, here we go. Is gambling a sin? You don't sound confident. Is gambling a sin? Okay, you're getting a little better. No, it's not. Gambling's not a sin, but if you become obsessed with it, if you're trying to make your living off of it, if you're spending money that you need to pay your rent or put shoes on your children's feet, if it's an obsession with you, then it is a
sin.
Yeah. Now, this was not gambling. Why? Because, first of all, because God sanctioned it, and he promised that whatever they rolled in the dice, it wasn't dice, they're Urim the Thummim. Yeah, but it's not dice, okay? There's nothing dicey about the Urim the Thummim, okay? It was sanctioned by God, and it was something that they would pray over, and they would seek God's face before doing it. There have been times, I don't do it so much anymore, when I was very young in my faith, I would be having this question in my heart, and I'd say, God, I need help. And I'd go home, and I'd do this. I'd open my Bible, and I'd go, wherever, Lord, just speak to me. And it seemed weird, because at first, when I did that, God would answer my questions. It was so cool. But as I matured, and I pray I am, as I matured, I saw that it's better just to read the Bible systematically and not count on that, because as I matured, it stopped working. Because God was like, come on, grow up, mature, remember, not tossed to and fro. I can find the answers in God's word if I spend time daily in his word. He will give me the answers to my questions. Now, one other thing I want to tackle before we continue here. Luck. There is no such thing as luck. Why? Anybody? Okay, raise your hand. Yes, sir. Okay, he says, because luck says you're believing in chance and not God's provision. Can we word it differently?
When you say luck, you don't have faith in God. When you have faith in God, you don't believe in luck.
Okay, that's what he said. You had your hand up.
God is in control.
God is in control. What's another word for God is in control? He is sovereign. Listen. There's no such thing as luck if God is sovereign. So when you say to someone, good luck, you're basically saying God's not in control. It's actually offensive to God. And it's been said that luck, the word luck, is a derivative from the word Lucifer. And Satan would love nothing more than for you to believe that everything is just a matter of chance and that God is not sovereign. So I don't say good luck. I've said that before, good luck, and I usually catch myself and say, no, blessings. May blessings be with you, not luck. So, by the way, if you've been playing the lottery and you haven't won, it's because God doesn't want you to win. Too many people have had their lives ruined by that. So anyways, gambling's not a sin. I don't participate. I don't drink. I don't gamble. It's just not for me. I don't find it entertaining. But you know what? If you find it entertaining, as long as that's your entertainment money, there's nothing wrong with it. You want to go play the, quarter machine or whatever and spend, Listen, a family can go to the movies nowadays, get popcorn and drinks, and you spend $60-$80. Easy. So if you want to spend $50-$60, and your entertainment is to sit in front of a machine and watch the thing go bleep, 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 bleep. Good for you. Dominus ominus. But you're not in sin. Okay, continue here. It says, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given an inheritance to 2 tribes and a half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites, he had given no inheritance among them. Now, remember that God told the Levites, I'm your inheritance. Now, who were the Levites? You say, well, why? Well, hold on a second. You mean all the tribes got inheritance, but not the Levites? Yeah. The Levites were the priests. They were the servants of the church. And so God said, listen, you guys, your children, your sons are going to be priests. That's what they're born for. Any kid you have, they're going to work the temple. So you don't get an inheritance. Add to that, the reason is, this is good, the ability to acquire land. So oftentimes, and by the way, in those days, land was wealth. So the ability to acquire land oftentimes would lead to greed, wanting more land. There are wars between nations because they want more what? Land. And so God says, listen, in order to keep you from becoming greedy, I'm your inheritance and you won't have land. Now, he does give them a place to dwell in the cities and some livestock so that they can eat. They're to be provided for. Thank you, Lord. They're to be provided for, but they're not to try and, you know, when I see these pastors, and I use the term lightly, that accumulate Jagunda houses and 16 cars, Rolls Royces and jet planes, I'm just like, that is so sad. Breaks my heart, breaks the Lord's heart. Yes, as a pastor and as pastors, we're to be taken care of, but we're not to be taking advantage of the congregation. Here's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Not given to wine. Hey, I'm not. Not violent. Put them up. Not greedy. Not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So I'm not supposed to be quarrelsome. I struggle with that a little bit. But not greedy for money. I don't believe I struggle with that. Thank God. I haven't seen it in my heart. If I do, I pray I kill it. But here, that's one of the reasons why he did this. Also, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, it says this. The shepherd of the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You see, I'm not to be shepherding over you for dishonest gain. I'm not supposed to be shepherding over you to see what I can get out of it for me. I'm shepherding because I want to see God say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my reward. And so to curb this potential danger, the Levites didn't inherit the land. They could not accumulate land or wealth. Full focus on God. And here's one thing that I know, and I'm cool with it. I will never be rich. Yay, not rich in this world. I'm rich in the Lord, and that's all I need. And I'm cool with it. I don't stress over that. You know, when I see people who are just trying to, you know, be wealthy or whatever, they're struggling, striving for that, I feel so sorry for them. Because the fact of the matter is, the more you make, the more you spend. The more you make, the bigger the house, the bigger the payment, the bigger the taxes. The more you make, the more expensive the car, the more you cry the day it gets crashed. Wrecked. With me, you know, my car gets wrecked. It's like, okay, no big deal. So, verse 4. For the children of Joseph were the two tribes, and I told you about that, Manasseh and Ephraim. They gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for livestock and their property, as the Lord had commanded Moses so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. So they get this land, the Levites, they get common land where they can graze their cattle, they can have some so they can feed their family, they can grow some crops, but it's not land that they own, that they possess. Verse 6. I love this. I'm going to spend this last time looking at Caleb. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of the Kizenite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. For I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Now, what an incredible testimony. He said this. He says, I'm alive. This is what he's saying. Look at me. I'm alive. That's a testimony. Look, back in Numbers 14, you don't have to turn there. I'll tell you, 40 plus years earlier, back in Numbers 14:30, it says this. God says, no, not one of you will enter the land which I swore with uplifted hands to make your home, except Caleb, of the son of Jephunneh, whatever his name is, and Joshua, the son of Nun. I can't say his name. So he says this, Joshua and Caleb, of all the Israelites that were there 40 years earlier, they're the only ones who are going to go in and see the promised land. And you say, okay, so what? No, no, no. You don't understand. There was peril. There was starvation. There were many who died along the way. It was basically a 40-year funeral procession. As one after the other Jewish person died in the desert, Joshua and Caleb were the only two who survived. Do you see that as a miracle? That's a miracle. And he's looking, here I am alive, just as God said. Joshua, you made it through. I made it through. Here we are. God kept his word. God said we would make it. Your days and my days are numbered. As long as you are making it, you're alive, that is God's plan. But it's important, once again, that what is your purpose? Your purpose is not to sit there and watch Fox News and CNN all day. That is not your purpose. Your purpose is not to go to a job and clock in and clock out. That's not your purpose. What's your purpose in this life? It should be, what? Edify the body, which brings God glory. Notice he said this, I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. What Caleb said is, look, back then, I came to you guys with what was in my heart. What was in Caleb's heart? Well, everyone else, 12 spies, Caleb and Jacob, along with 10 other guys, the other 10, they're giants, we're grasshoppers. They're huge, impossible, we can't take them on. Caleb and Joshua's like, no problem. God's on our side, we can do this. What he had in his heart is, my God is bigger than those dudes. My God is bigger than our problem. So he said, I gave report according to what was in my heart. What was in his heart? I trust God. Plain and simple. I don't care what things look like. I trust God. How cool is that? It gets better. Verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me? Excuse me. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Look, the other guys who went up with us, they scared everybody. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Wholly. Wholly followed. This should be the anthem of every believer in this room, in this church, in this valley, in America, and around the world. That we don't care what everyone else says, but we wholly follow. This should be the anthem of every... Is this your anthem? That I wholly follow the Word of God. That I wholly follow my Lord. That I trust completely in what He says. I like this. It says, notice this. Notice that little conjunction there. Before I wholly follow the Lord, it says, but... I wholly follow. And in contrast to those guys, I followed God. This is what we could say in the vernacular. Pastor Randy, they doubted, but I believed. They refused to obey, but I obeyed. They rebelled, but I remained faithful. But. Is that what you say? Oh, they went to party, but I stayed faithful. They want to sin, but I refuse. They got scared and didn't trust in God, but I will not do anything but believe. Paul understood this. One of my favorite verses in the book of Acts, Acts 20:24. Paul says, hey, I was talking to some guys today and I shared this with them. And when I was looking at this, I need to throw this in here. But Paul said, hey guys, he's talking to the believers. He says, the Holy Spirit's already told me that no matter what city I go to, I'm going to be thrown in jail. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be treated, mistreated. I might even be killed. And then he says in Acts 20:24, he says this, but none of these things move me. I don't care if they're going to chain me up. I don't care if they're going to beat me, stone me. I don't care. None of those things move me. I don't care. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may get this, so that I may finish the race with joy. Finish the race. In other words, that I may die happy. Not happy as the world calls happy, but happy to know that he did everything that God would want him to do, no matter what the cost, even his own life. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Whew! Me likey. I do. I don't count my life dear to myself. In fact, I look forward to dying. I won't kill myself. But I look forward to departing from this land and going up to heaven forever, never to see suffering again, never to see poverty, never to see the devil tempting me, and never to see any of that stuff. But until I go home, I have one job to do. It's a ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel and of the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, you have the same calling, maybe not to be a pastor, but you have the same calling to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And in doing so, you take the battle and you give over more of your heart to God so that you can say like Caleb, hey, all I did was bring forth what was in my heart. What's in your heart? What do you spend time talking about? What do you spend time telling other people about? What about the beauty and the power of the gospel that Jesus Christ died and the grace that you can be scum and he'll still love you and use you if you just stay faithful? Man, I get it, Caleb. And it gets better. Watch this. Verse 9. So Moses swore that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. He goes, remember that? Remember when Moses said that you and I, Joshua, would go into the land and we would be the only ones, and that everywhere we put our foot, whatever we wanted, that would be our land? Remember when he said that? Because, and why? Why is God going to give? Why did God promise all of that? He said, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. That's what Moses said. You know what God said? Because your heart is completely sold out. Guess what? You're going to have what your heart desires. Here you go. When we seek only God's will, when we have him in our hearts completely, when we show it in our faith by our actions and our obedience, he will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because you put him in your heart. His will becomes your desire. Remember, Joshua is fighting the battle, right? He's going crazy. He's 80 years old. He marched up that steep hill, 30 miles up 4,000 feet. Then fighting, and he's like, God, it's getting dark, but we gotta win this battle. Lord, stop, make the sun stop so we can fight. And then he fights another 24 hours, and God gives it to him because his heart is lined up with God, and all he wants to do is win the victory. And he gives him the miraculous. Oh, but it gets better. Hang on. Psalm 37:4 says this. Check this out. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. What do you delight in? Look, I have some delights that are not of the Lord. I delight my bride. I love her dearly. She's a delight of my life. You delight of my life. Anyways, I'm going home. It's true, though. I love my bride. She's awesome. But, you know, then there's some things that aren't as important. You know, I enjoy a good movie. You know, it takes my mind off stuff. I enjoy playing video games. You know, I play an hour a night just to unwind. But do you delight? So you all have things you delight in, too, don't you? Yeah. But do you delight yourself in the Lord most of all? Because when you do, He will give you the desires of your heart. What is the key? Delight. I looked up the word delight. It says a high degree of pleasure or enjoyment or joy. For a lot of people, Christianity is something you do every week. Something you do so that you can say you're a Christian. It's a parachute. Y'all know I'm kind of a big Elvis fan, right? Well, Elvis Presley had embraced many different religions. He embraced Buddhism and Confucianism. He'd read all the books, New Ageism, along with, you know, Christianity and Judaism. And someone asked him, he said, well, why do you read all that stuff? And he said, and I'm not kidding, he said, I don't want to miss going to heaven on a technicality. That's heartbreaking. For some people, the only thing that going to church is a parachute, because they don't want to miss going to heaven because they missed out on going to church. Church won't save you. The Bible won't save you. Jesus Christ saves you, but you have to be in a relationship with Him. You can't just know of Him. Do you delight in the Lord? When it comes time to worship, is worship something that bubbles out of your heart? Is it something that melts your heart? Because guess what? When we get to heaven, we are going to worship a whole lot. So he says, wherever you step your foot, Joshua, Caleb, wherever you step, that will be yours. You name it. Watch this, verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 40 years. So, hey, just like he said, here we are. So anywhere I place my foot, that's mine. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. I want you to picture this, okay? Will you please picture this? Israelite going to battle. You don't just have one 80-year-old guy leading the battle. You have two. Right out in front, Joshua and Caleb. Two 80-year-old guys. But they're walkers. They got little spikes coming out. It looks like Mad Max or something. No. But look, I make a joke. That's not how it was. They weren't pushing walkers. There weren't spikes. No. They have strength of a young man. Why? Because they wish to do the will of God. God gave them strength. Let's see. Verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as the day Moses sent me. Back when I was 40, Joshua and you and I went and we saw the giants and we were ready to go to battle. I'm just as strong today as I was then. Who'd have thought it? So now, look at this. So now, okay, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. In other words, I'll go into the battle and I'll come out and I'll be good. 85 years old, out leading the fight against not just any foes, by the way, the Anakin. The Anakin were the giants. The Anakin were the same. This is where David, Goliath came from, the Anakin. I love this. All these years, his faith hasn't wavered at all. In fact, from what I see, his faith is stronger. Though he is older, and by the world standard, he would be considered weaker, but not so, because his strength isn't in his flesh. His strength is in God. And since he draws his strength from God, God was just as strong back when he was in his 40s as he is now, 45 years later, 85. God is just as strong, and that is why Caleb has strength. Because his strength is not in himself, but in his God. Where's your strength come from? Does it come from your IQ? Your bank account? How much you bench? Does your strength come in a little bottle that you got from the prescription down at the... Verse 12. Look at this. Oh my gosh. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how Anakin were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. You know what he's saying? Remember 40 years ago? We went and saw, and they were powerful, and it was fortified, and there were giants. 40 years later, you think the city got weaker or stronger? Stronger. And so here, Caleb, he's saying, look, I can have any land that I want. We've already conquered huge portions of land. But he doesn't settle. He doesn't go, you know what? You know that land we cleared out about 4 or 5 years ago, that really beautiful piece of land right by the lake? I'll just take that. That'll be mine. No. He says, you know what? This land isn't taking yet. In fact, this is the hardest land to take. In fact, these are the biggest guys, the biggest, the baddest, the strongest. In fact, 40 years ago, all of Israel was afraid. Now they are even stronger. I'm 85. I'm going to take them. Bring them. That's the land I want. That's a heart for God. He wants the harder road. He wants the harder thing. He isn't taking the easy way out. He don't want to kick back on his lazy boy and say, I'm 85. Let me sip on my little lemonade with the umbrella on the top and have someone over there fanning me. Hey, I'm retired. I paid my dues. No. He says, give me the hard land. And may the Lord be with me. Listen, if I go settle over here, whoever goes to fight this battle, they're going to be with the Lord. The Lord's going to move mighty on. I don't want to miss out on that. Give me the hard land. Give me the difficult. He's willing to take the difficult road because he knows it's going to give God glory. Not only that, the more difficult the road, the closer God is to you. I love what David Guzik says. He says this. He could have asked for an easy place, but he knows that these foes must be faced and figured that he may as well be the one to do it. He doesn't leave the work to someone else, though he could have, especially at his age. He doesn't say, well, someone else will do it. He says, I'll do it. Let me at it. I love the heart of my pastors, my pastor and my pastor's pastor. My pastor's pastor just passed away, I think, a year or so ago. Chuck Smith, he was 85, 87, something like that, teaching 4 or 5 sermons a Sunday, traveling around. Last time I got to see one of his last teachings. It was by accident. Jennifer and I went to California and said, we need a break. And we went, and we go, let's go to church. Let's go to the mothership. And we went there, and everyone was all excited. And we're like, well, they go, Pastor Chuck, he just gotten out of the hospital. He comes up, he's got an oxygen tank, and he preaches the message. 5 sermons. Yeah. A Caleb, a Joshua. When I hear of pastors retiring and they're perfectly healthy, I'm like, no Joshua, no Caleb there. What is that? I don't understand that. For me, people say, what's your retirement program? It's the grave. It's great retirement. Rest. I'll have all the rest I need. But until then, as there's breath in my body, I will preach. I'll proclaim. I'll do battle. I'll take the hardest road I can handle. And even roads I can't handle if I know God's going to be with me. Let's look at verse 13. Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. I can't say his last name. Hebron, therefore, became an inheritance to Caleb, the son of you-know-who. The Kenizzite to this day. Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjareth Abra. Araba. Araba, by the way, was the greatest man among the Anakim, Then the land had rest from war. So Caleb did this last battle. He took the land. He took he took on the hardest battle. Therefore, he received the greatest portion of land. Here's the thought. What if everyone here at HBC had the heart of Caleb? Caleb's secret is clear. To wholly follow the Lord God of Israel. Man, and because he did that, God gave him supernatural strength. Because his strength wasn't, hey, let me farm some great land and make myself wealthy. His strength was, what can I use my strength for in the Lord? And therefore, God gave him greater and greater strength and health. Here's another thought. Last thought. Scary one. What if no one here at HBC had a heart like Caleb? Let's pray. Father, forgive me when I take the easy way. When I take the comfortable way. Father God, I'm sorry. When I haven't trusted in your strength. When I haven't known that your promises are true and I can trust. And therefore I can go and do the impossible. If I just surrender my whole heart. God, may my heart be saturated and submerged in your Spirit, Lord, in your Word. Father, may I believe that you desire greater and greater things. If I would just be willing. You look for the willing, Lord. God, forgive me when I haven't been willing. When I've been waning and whining. You deserve so much better than that. But you know, I love, Lord, as though I may fail you, you never fail me. Not once, not ever. Because you are faithful. You only know how to be faithful. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, tonight, as we looked at Joshua and Caleb, what an incredible story. And Lord, we know it's historical fact. And Lord, it's an encouragement to us that we can do more. We can be more than conquerors. And there should be nothing holding us back. So may we line up our will with your will. May we line up our will with your word. And may we see you do great things through us. Let us be your conduit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.